We believe that God wants each of us to live the full lives that he promises us in John 10 and 10, that I will live life to its fullest. And so in week one, we discovered a renewed spirit. Though sin causes our spirit to be weary and dark, repentance offers renewal and a reconnection to God. Week two, we looked at how God wants us to have a renewed purpose. And God created us with a plan for us to do good works. He has a better purpose for us that many of us are choosing now. Like I said, these carnival conversations that we've had, the cafe connections, the Women Connect book club in the community. And so today we want to look at the renewed love that God wants us to develop toward him. You see, when we love something, we're eager to let other people know about it. Think about the amount of energy and effort people expend towards their sports team. When you watch a game on television or you stream it, we often see people in the stands dressed up like it's Halloween. They paint their faces, they wear elaborate outfits. All because of their love for their team. I have to tell you, Steve changes his hat every day. If the Maple Leafs are playing, Steve has a Toronto Maple Leaf hat on. If the Toronto Raptors are playing, he has the Raptors hat on. If they're not playing, he goes back to something else. It's just a love for our favorite teams. And there are other things that people love as well. I want to invite you to raise your hand if you love pizza. There you go. Who doesn't love a good pizza? Raise your hand if you love going to the beach and you want it to happen right now. Exactly. Say if you raise your hand if you love your morning coffee or your tea. Yeah, that didn't take you very long, did it? Maybe I should have started out with that. How many love spending time with their grandchildren, if you have grandchildren? Exactly. I spent some hours yesterday while the guys were all playing this board game for 3.5 hours. But I spent it on the floor with the grandchildren. And when we got aboard our vehicle and came home, Ken says, "Is your heart full?" I said, "Oh, absolutely, absolutely full." But I think we can also agree. Sometimes we don't agree on whether pizza is our favorite or we love, or whether we're cheering for the Toronto Maple Leafs or the Toronto Raptors or even the Blue Jays. I forgot that one, Steve. The Blue Jays are in their spring season right now. But we can agree on one thing, and that is that God is worthy of our love and affection. Why? Because he first loved us. And we should be eager to share that love with people around us. This morning, when someone loves something, it's obvious, isn't it? When we love God, it should be obvious by the way we live, the things we do, the conversations we say. To be a disciple of Christ, a Christ follower, is to be in love with God at the core of who we are. This means that all our actions and our thoughts, they're dictated by love. It means that all things pale in comparison to our love for God. And when we have God properly in place as our first love, then we are better equipped to love him back and love others as well. Kyle Eidelman, the author of the book Not a Fan, says, "We love others best when we love God most." We love others best when we love God most. This is true because we were designed to have all of our lives to flow from our relationship with God. We were created to find all we need in our love relationship with him. And too often, we look for validation and significance and meaning and value through seeking to love and have love in return from things that are lesser from God than God. It is the plight of all mankind. We are looking for something in our sports teams, There's nothing wrong with that. We are looking for something in that slice of pizza. We are looking for something in our spouse or our children that only God can provide. You see, the need for renewal comes when we neglect our relationship with God and other things steal our attention. When we don't put God first, we almost always put ourselves first. And then the reciprocal effect is that everything suffers. In the final book of the Bible, there's a prophetic warning that is issued to the churches in Ephesus. The book of Revelation is a book that is written as a disclosure of what lies in the future and how God's people can best prepare for it. And therefore, every warning that is given to the seven churches listed, including Ephesus, should be warnings that we should take to our hearts as well. Just look up Revelation chapter 2. It begins with praise. For the church in Ephesus, they are praised for their deeds, for their hard work, for their perseverance. They are praised for identifying false apostles and protecting orthodox teaching. But after all the praise, there is one issue that God has with this church. And we're going to read together Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, which you would have been sent out in emails throughout the week or online. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. See, he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, verse 1, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and you've endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I have written in here from a sermon, who knows when, lost a spiritual glow, no power, no passion. And there, verse 5, then comes the recommendation and the return. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. With all of the good things that the church in Ephesus was doing, they were forgetting something that was so insignificant, that might have seemed insignificant, but was of really the most importance. They had forgotten their first love. They had neglected the passion that had originally displayed for Jesus. They had lost their zeal. Other things had occupied their affection. And this is a warning that we must be careful to follow as well, because a love neglected is a love lost. We sang beautifully the worship this morning. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. And I don't know if you can hear each other worshiping, but when I sit back and hear God's people worshiping in unison, wow, God's heart must be bubbling over with joy. You know, when we first became Christians, weren't we really excited about what God had done in our lives? And then as the years waned on, we talked about God a lot. We read our Bibles. We prayed often. And somewhere along the way, if we were all to be honest, that relationship over the years has waned. It's become old news, and other things took priority, and then sin began to creep in, and we lost our God-given purpose. Has that ever happened to you? I'll be honest, it has happened to me in my Christian experience. Maybe today you wonder how you have ended up, or how you ended up in a place that you find yourself today. Perhaps it's because you have lost your first love. If this is where we find ourselves today, we need that renewed love for God. Of all the disciples in the New Testament, Peter may have been the most zealous. He was passionate about following Jesus, and he's also known for acting before he thinks as well, or before he thought. His quick responses were usually a result of his love for Jesus. And because of this, it might come as a shock that right before Jesus is arrested and put on trial and crucified, he predicts that Peter will deny him three times. Wait, not Peter. Peter wouldn't do such a thing, would he? And yet, he does. And while Jesus is being taken into custody and he's led to death, three times Peter is accused of being a follower of Jesus. And each time Peter denies that accusation. He says he doesn't even know the man. He doesn't even know the man. Peter forgot his first love. Out of fear that he too might be arrested, he distanced himself from Jesus. We have a lot of reasons for forgetting our first love. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's a love for sin. Sometimes it's a disappointment in what we think Jesus could provide for us. But the truth is that many of us today can relate to Peter. We know what it's like to love Jesus with our whole hearts. And at the same time, we know what it's like to keep Jesus at arm's length. If you were to look back on the last 24 hours of your life, how much of that day would point to your love for God? Around the water cooler at work, do we speak about Jesus? When things are tough, do we bring our concerns to Jesus first? The good news is that the story of Peter does not end with the denial of Jesus. His love is renewed, and it gives us hope that we can be renewed as well. And as Jesus is laid in the tomb, the disciples go back to what they know. And what was that? Fishing. They are devastated that the man that they thought was dead, the Messiah, is now dead. And Peter must have been more distraught than any of them, as he was just found guilty of denying his love for Jesus. And after fishing all night, they had nothing to show for it. And suddenly from the shore, there comes a familiar voice. And to their surprise, it's Jesus. And Peter is so overjoyed that he leaps into the water and swims to the shore. Jesus made breakfast and welcomes Peter to sit with him. And Jesus is offering us He's offering Peter, and he's offering us a second chance. You see, there is no grace, no end to the grace of God. We cannot exhaust his love. It's extended to us repeatedly, over and over and over again. And even though we fail to love God well time and time again, God is always faithful in his love and his commitment to us. On the beach, in scriptures in John 21, Jesus renewed his commitment to Peter and gave Peter the chance to do the same. Look up John chapter 21 and verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." It is no mistake that Jesus addresses Peter three times to ask him if he loves him. Three times would be an appropriate number since Peter just denied his Lord three times. There's a very important aspect to this story that gets lost without looking at the Greek word within the conversation between Jesus and Peter. The first two times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, he uses the Greek word agape. Agape love is that highest form of love and is a love that's sacrificial. And both times, Peter's responses are that he affirms his love by using the word filio, which is a brotherly love that exists between close friends. And as Jesus renews Peter's love, Jesus invites Peter to a commitment of love that has only been demonstrated by the death of Jesus on the cross. And Peter responds to him with a lesser love, as if to recognize his limitations of loving as fully as he could. And the final time Jesus asks Peter about his love, he uses the word that Peter has used twice. He uses filio. And this third time, Peter confirms that he loves Jesus beyond, with a love that is equal to that question. In a renewed love for Jesus, he does not demand a life of perfection or a love of perfection. We all fall short of the ability to love Jesus the way Jesus has loved us. But he invites us still. He invites us still to love him as much as we can. This is why a sincere love is a love that has an ability to grow over time. There are more than likely two types of people listening in today. Either we have never decided to love Jesus in the first place. That's perfectly fine, but you are already loved fully by Jesus. And if you are willing, you can respond to his agape love by placing your life into his hands. And maybe you are someone who has been a believer for many years, but your love for Jesus has grown stagnant and cold. Today, you can allow Jesus to bring you a renewed love that he demonstrated for us on the cross. You see, there is no amount of brokenness in our lives that can keep us from the love of God. No amount of brokenness in our lives that can keep us from the love of God. Our love for God can still work. Our love for God can still work. Today I want to invite you individually, as we've done already in our hearts and lives through worship, to renew our love for God and to recommit to fostering a relationship with him. And you know what? There are some practical ways that we can do this. We can create a special time and place to be with God. Choose a location that's free from distractions and start with a small amount of time. And, you know, even having a candle lit to spend time in prayer and reading scripture. Take part in a random act of kindness. Choose to express your love for God by expressing love to someone else. Buy someone's lunch in line. Shovel someone's driveway. Or when the grass grows, mow a neighbor's yard. Write a letter to an elderly person who does not have family around. It is often through the service to others that we rediscover our love for God as well. God has gone to great length by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross to remind us that our love can still work. Take time this week to renew your love for God and make it even stronger, my friends. Let's pray together. Father God, your word has gone forth. And Lord, our hearts want to renew our love for you just now. Lord, forgive us, Lord, if the love that we initially had for you has waned, or if we have allowed something or someone else to replace that love. God, I believe that you want your church to be a transforming influence in the world today. And Lord, we can be that because your church loves you and desires to become better disciples and followers of Jesus. And yes, Lord, we do fail. We do fall short. But Lord, you, as we come back to you, you forgive us and you allow us again to continually be used of you. So Father, as we just quietly sing in worship this morning, maybe as we stand, we can just sing together that beautiful refrain, which we don't sing very often anymore. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And as it, maybe we'll just play it quietly with the music right now. And just allow God's love just to envelop your heart and your mind. Jesus loves me. Whether we are a small infant, just born, or we're a growing little girl or a little boy in its mom's womb, Jesus loves. Or whether we're the oldest in the room, or whether we're 102, whether we've come through life and now we're alone in life, whatever those circumstances are, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Let that sink in afresh, anew. You might say, well, that's old news, Donette. That's old news. No, it's not old news. It's good news. It's the news of the gospel. Jesus loves me. This I know. You can't get much simpler than that. Let's just stand together and let's just sing this beautiful refrain as part of our acknowledgement of our relationship with God today. Too old to sing of his love, the story that he gives us and the story of the impact of his love on our lives. And we often sing this song at a dedication of a child back to God by their parents. But you know what? We're all children, aren't we? We're all children. And just singing that again this morning just brings us closer and closer to God.